Jacob nearly surrendered all. That's where we left our study in the life of Jacob prior to Easter. He had willingly surrendered animals to his brother Esau. But in verse 21, it sums up his actions. So Jacob's gift went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Yes, he had surrendered things. He had surrendered animals. But he was not willing to surrender his life. However, things were about to change as Jacob wrestled with God. The truth is that throughout his life, Jacob had wrestled with Laban, and his uncle had become his enemy. He had also wrestled with Esau and stole his birthright, and so he anticipated that his brother was also his enemy. And that's why he was so fearful of this reunion with him. But what about God? Well, surely, as Jacob thought about it, he thought, surely God's not my enemy. God is friendly, God is loving, God is my heavenly Father to whom I can turn to when I'm in trouble. But for Jacob, God was also someone that he could ignore when he wanted to do his own things. And as far as Jacob was concerned, things between him and God were great. There was nothing to fear from God. But how wrong Jacob was. And when we can look back into this amazing passage of Scripture, we have to say that Jacob was simply using God. He wanted God, but only on his own terms. And he was about to discover to his horror, that's not how it works. But perhaps that describes your relationship with God. You believe that he's on your side, and so you believe you can use him whenever you need him. When all is going well, you keep God in a box. You know that he's there for the rainy day. But when trouble arises, you open the box and all of a sudden you need God and you ask him for help. God will not be used in such a way. And Jacob was about to find that out. The passage before us is of vital significance in the whole overview of the life of Jacob. I believe that prior to this incident, Jacob was living an undisciplined and a disobedient life. But through this experience, his life was profoundly changed and his life would never, ever be the same again. As we consider this passage, we'll see four different pictures of Jacob. And it's my prayer that as we look at those pictures, you will also listen. Listen afresh with open ears and with an open heart. And I believe that if you do that, then your life may also be profoundly changed. The first picture we have of Jacob from this passage was that he was agitated and alone. Verses 22 and 23 we read, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions." And these possessions must refer to his personal property and his remaining livestock, not to the flocks that had already been sent ahead as a pacifying gift for Esau. And the picture here in Genesis 32 is that of a really restless and agitated man. Nights are so dark out in the desert, and the reality was that no work would normally be done during the night. As you'll know, I've had the experience of going to Nigeria and Zambia, And in those countries, if you go to those countries, you'll quickly discover that the day starts early. As soon as the sun comes up, the first crack of light, then everything springs into life. But equally, when the sun goes down, then little work happens during the hours of darkness. Unless, of course, you're on a team that we were on last year, and Dean and Sharon kept us working and making crafts, and there was no spare time. But normally in the hours of darkness, the tools are left down. Normally in the hours of darkness, then there's not much happening. But that was not the case during this important night in Jacob's life. He was so fearful of this anticipated meeting with Esau that he could not sleep. He had to do something. So what did he do? He got up and he sent his entire household across the ford of the Jabbok. With his family safely on the other side, he sent all his possessions across the Jabbok. And then look carefully at the opening words of verse 24, because they read, "So Jacob was left alone." This was highly significant because for the first time, Jacob was now alone. He was not distracted with the demands of all his encampment. And this agitated man was now in a hushed environment, and he had the opportunity to be still. Psalm 46 and verse 10, we read, "Be still and know that I am God." And in the stillness of the night, Jacob was going to really, really, really know the living God. Maybe there's someone in this very gathering this morning who feels agitated. You've come through the doors and there's so many things on your mind, so many things even that you're thinking about tomorrow and the week ahead, and you're agitated about that. And instead of being still before God, you're always thinking of your next move. And the more you think about things, the more agitated you become. Is God speaking to you today? Is God reminding you of the importance to be still in his presence? Whenever we are still, we're in the place where we can hear the voice of God. Jacob was alone, and Jacob was still. Was he sitting? Was he walking about? Was he lying down? The truth is, we don't know, but we do know something very dramatic happened. And that's the second picture we have of Jacob as he meets the heavenly wrestler. Out of the darkness, a hand seized Jacob. And what a frightening moment that must have been. Verse 24 says, "A man wrestled with him till daybreak." It was dark. This had happened. This encounter had happened. And Jacob didn't know who this was had come to wrestle with him. Who was this man? Was it a robber? Was it one of Esau's henchmen? Esau didn't know. He was just captured by this man. And unknown to Jacob, he was wrestling with a divine being. And later on in verse 30, that is made clear. Where it says, "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, a later inspired commentary on this passage, he's called the angel. It says there, "He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor." You see, it was God who had come and who had met and who had wrestled with Jacob. God was Jacob's ultimate and intimate enemy. Almighty God that night was wrestling with Jacob. And it's important to note carefully that verse 24 says, A man, that is God, wrestled with him. A man wrestled with him. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with the man, which would be the wrong way round. Many have suggested this passage is primarily an encouragement to what we call prevailing prayer, but I'm not so sure. It was not that Jacob was seeking God so earnestly that when God got close to him, he grabbed him and he grappled with him and refused to let him go until he blessed him. Yes, it's true that later on Jacob begged for a blessing, but at the beginning it was not Jacob who sought God to wrestle with, but rather it was God who initiated the wrestling match with Jacob to bring him to a point of physical and spiritual submission. Arthur Pink, in his commentary, makes the following point. He says, Jacob was not wrestling with this man to obtain a blessing. Instead, the man was wrestling with Jacob to gain some object from him. As to what this object is, the best of commentators are agreed. It was to reduce Jacob to a sense of his nothingness, to cause him to see what a poor, helpless, and worthless creature he was. It was to teach us through him the all-important lesson that in our recognized weakness lies our strength. All of that, of course, was Jacob's personal experience. But let's apply that to our own hearts and understanding today. Let me ask you, have you ever wrestled with God? A time in your life's experience when you wanted your way or were persistent in some course that really you knew displeased him. I know at times I have wrestled with God. Those times when I wasn't fully surrendered to his will for my life. But I don't think I'm alone in that. I don't think I'm the only one who's experienced a wrestling match with God. Indeed, it's possible that there's someone here this very morning and is currently in a wrestling match with God. And if that's the case, if you're wrestling, if you're battling away with God over some issue, then I repeat what I said to the children, and that is that God always wins. God always wins. As Jacob wrestled with God, he had no idea he was in the grip of God's relentless grace. As this wrestling match continued, we read a further development here in verse 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Hey, that sounds very painful to me. As I said, God always wins, and he will do whatever is necessary for us to submit to his will. Yes, even that, if that brings us pain. You might say, well, why is that the case, Brian? Why would God do that? Because he is the sovereign God, and because ultimately his will be done. Well, the truth is, we may not like the way God plays the game, but ultimately he always wins the contest. And if we're smart, if we really grasp this, we will then recognize God's will early and we will submit to it. But let me ask you another personal question. Have you ever had your life put out of joint by God? That's exactly what happened to Jacob here. His hip was put out of joint. Have you ever had your life put out of joint? I think the honest truth is that most people have experienced that. You're trying to do something that was contrary to God's will, and then suddenly, out of the blue, God used something to turn those plans upside down. That something could be a multitude of things. Could be sickness, a loss of job, a disappointment. And whatever it is, it stopped you in your tracks. And let me be absolutely clear. I'm not suggesting that every sickness, loss, or disappointment means we're outside the will of God. But I do believe that sometimes that God can use those things and other circumstances to bring us to our senses. And ultimately, God was bringing Jacob to his senses and to a place where he would be totally and utterly surrendered to God. Is that where we're at this morning? As I sat in the study preparing this, I had to ask myself that. Is that where I'm at? Am I totally surrendered to God? And I was able to say, Lord, afresh, I place my whole life before you. Maybe this morning that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to say, Lord, here it is. Meager as it is, here's my life. I leave it all before you. I'm giving it all over to you. So as we have traced our way through these verses, we have seen that Jacob was agitated and alone. We've also noted that he wrestled with God, but then there's a third picture of Jacob, and that is of him clinging to God. God had touched Jacob's hip, and the reality was his hip would never be the same again. However, despite the pain, Jacob wrestled on, and we were intrigued as we read verse 26. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." What wonderful words. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And by now, God had changed this man's life. He had changed his heart. And I believe he was a completely different man. When that wrestling match began, Jacob was wrestling in his own strength and for his own way. That's the way he had worked for years as he wrestled with his brother and his uncle. It was all about himself. He was a man filled with himself. He was a man filled with pride. But now the scenario is oh so different. And this defeated and broken man is simply clinging to God for his blessing. Robert Canlis in his commentary put it like this: helpless, lame, and ready to fall, he can but cling with desperate tenacity to the very being who has so sorely smitten him. It was God who had broken Jacob. It was God who had broken him in a very dramatic way, and his life would never be the same again. God had disciplined Jacob for living a disobedient life. And I believe that truth still stands for our day and generation. Men and women, we cannot treat God whatever way we see fit. We cannot keep God in a little box and keep him there so that when there's a rainy day, we bring him back out again. We cannot do that and expect him to bless us. If we willfully disobey God, if we are determined to live undisciplined lives, then God will and God must step in and discipline us and draw us back into line. As you know, I'm a father of three sons. And over the years as a father, I've had to exercise discipline in their lives. And the truth is, there were times when that took more out of me than it did out of them. And likewise, that is surely the same for our Heavenly Father. He's the one He's the one who has lavished his amazing love upon us. He's the one who says that his children are the very apple of his eye. And so he's not a tyrant ready to pounce when we make the smallest mistake. However, if his children get out of line, if his children willfully fall into sin, then surely discipline will be the order of the day. Jacob clung to God, not because he was a loser or a weakling, but rather he was now remade in God's image. And now and only now was he totally surrendered to the will of God. This clinging to God, it was a great picture of faith. It was Charles Wesley who wrote the stirring hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." And in that hymn, we catch something of a surrendered soul. Wesley wrote, "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." And as Jacob clung to God, I believe that all, not just some, but all of his trust was in God. Christian, let me ask you yet another question today. Let me ask you to search your heart. And as you do so, I ask you, are you clinging to God? Is that what you're doing? Are you clinging to God? Does your life fully depend upon him? Well, let's truly get to the point of really, really holding on to God. But maybe for someone here today, this is the crux of the reason why you're not saved. You're clinging to the things and the pleasure of this world rather than clinging to Christ. Yes, you can cling on to those things, but I tell you that only Christ can satisfy. And it's only through salvation in Christ that your life can be transformed. I'm sure most of you have watched the film of the Titanic. Those images that we've seen on our screens of this great unsinkable ship then breaking in half, and as part of that ship is lifted up into the night sky. There are images in the film of people clinging on to whatever they could find, hanging on with grim life and knowing that soon they were going to head to their watery grave. Tell me this morning, what are you clinging on to? What are you saying, well, actually, this is more important. This thing here that I'm clinging on to is more important than God. I tell you, if you're not clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's word says you will ultimately be lost. Like the people on the Titanic, they went to their watery grave. And those who are clinging to useless things in this world, they will go to that awful, that terrible place called hell. How awful that would be. We've heard this morning of two sudden deaths. God forbid, but if next week you were announcing your death, where would you be spending eternity? Would it be that you'd clung on to the wrong things? Would it be that you'd said, well, I want to go my way rather than God's way? Would it be that you'd clung on and plunged down into a crisis eternity? Do you not see the urgency of this matter? Will you not see that you need Christ today? That you need to cling to him if you're to know the joy of sins forgiven? So we have thought about different pictures of Jacob today. We have already saw that he was agitated and alone, how he wrestled with God, how he clung to God. But in closing, we see one final picture of Jacob limping forward with God. Verse 31, we read, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Is this a pitiful picture of the patriarch limping forward? Well, not at all. Because this is a strong picture. For now, Jacob is moving forward at the command and in the power of God. And as he moves forward, he does so with a new name. Yes, he was called Jacob, which meant heel grasper, cheat, or supplanter. But now God has changed his name to Israel. Listen again to verse 28. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. When we carefully analyze those words, there's something of an irony about them. With men, Jacob had contended successfully, and he lost. He cheated Esau out of his birthright, but lost his goodwill. He outwitted his blind and ailing father of the blessing, but lost his good name. Surely with hindsight, Jacob would have said that none of those victories brought satisfaction. However, in the battle with God, Jacob suffers a reversal of his fortunes, which is actually his victory. He lost his wrestling match with God. God touched his hip and he was permanently wounded. But that loss led to Jacob's victory because at last he surrendered himself completely to God. He won by losing. And now he's able to go on in new strength as God's man. And that picture of limping Jacob is surely also a picture of us. We limp so far as our strength is concerned. In the eyes of the world, followers of Jesus are seen as cripples. But here's the thrilling news. If you remember nothing else about this sermon, then remember this. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it's when we appear weakest, then we are strong. An army like that, indeed an individual like that, is invincible. And so may we keep limping forward, knowing that God is with us every step that we take. As you return to school tomorrow, as you return to the workplace tomorrow, may you continue to limp forward, knowing that in your weakness, then we are the strongest. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for these pictures of Jacob's life. Pictures that so readily speak into our own hearts and lives. And Father, we pray that even in the quietness of this place, that each one who would know and love you would indeed re-echo the words that we were singing earlier, that we would say, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender all. Father, forgive us when we only want to surrender part of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, if we've been apt to keep you in a box and then bring you out when there's trouble. Forgive us, O God, when we are one person here on a Sunday morning and a totally different person on a Monday. May we be totally sold out for God. May we be totally and utterly surrendered to His will for our lives. May afresh we leave our all before You. And then, Father, we pray for those today who are clinging to the wrong things. They're clinging to their reputation. They're clinging to their society. They're standing within society. They're clinging to their good works. They're clinging to all of these things, and yet You're not part of the picture. God, will You help them to see how foolish and futile that is? And will You today even come and take away those scales from off their eyes? Help them to see Jesus. Help them to cling to Jesus. Help them to leave this meeting house today transformed because they have met with the living God. May it be so, for Christ's sake alone. Amen.